number of Charles Wesley hymns we should choose in any one service? And the answer was not more than six. Well, we've sung two tonight, so we're getting there. And anyway, these last two verses, of course, fit in very much with the experience of the demoniac of which we read in Mark 5, long my imprisoned spirit lay. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. Remember, he was chained. And remember, it also says that after his deliverance, he was clothed. And here we have Charles Wesley writes, I'm clothed in righteousness divine. Well, the disciples had just come through a life-threatening experience on the Sea of Galilee. A gale force or hurricane force wind had almost taken their lives. Must have been a bit like the weather we've been having here in the past few days. And in a moment of weakness, they thought that Jesus had forsaken them. But they awake him in a panic and cry out, save us or we perish. And remember, the Lord spoke to the forces behind the winds and the storm and said, peace be still, or as it can be translated, be muzzled. And the wind and the waves were stilled. And then the Lord rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith, and he reminded them of all that he taught them by way of word and miracle. And they responded with humble hearts and were in awe of their Lord as the boats drew close to the shores of the district of the Gerasenes. Now, the Gerasenes was a seaport area located 6 miles northeast of Capernaum. It was in the Decapolis, that means the region of the 10 cities. And these 10 cities were built by Alexander the Great 300 years before Christ. And then they were rebuilt by the Romans 60 years before Christ. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this story. Do you believe in the devil, dear friends, in demons and demon possession? I was reading a Gallup poll that was taken last year in America. You know the Gallup poll organization, they're fairly reliable. And they discovered this, more than one half of the people believed in the devil, 55% actually, with 8% not sure and 37% who don't believe in the devil. 1 in 10 of those they questioned claimed to have talked to the devil. 49% believe that people are at times possessed by the devil. 22% were not sure, leaving 35% of the population who do not believe in demon possession. So the majority do. Of course, that doesn't prove anything because people are gullible, but I think it's interesting. We're supposed to be living in a secular society. Secularism is the belief that there are no spiritual powers worth bothering about, either good, God, or the bad and the devil. But in our secular society, there's plenty of fascination with the devil and plenty of belief in it. Someone said to me, he was an old mathematician, he said, you know, young people, they don't believe in God these days. I said, well, maybe that's true, but they believe in the devil. A lot of them do. You've only got to go and look round some of the shops and see what they're selling. The opposite view of secularism, which says there is no spiritual force, is the exact opposite, which is the view of animism, of pagan societies around the world. This is the view that all of life, everything we do in life is controlled by spiritual powers, and that our job is to control these spiritual powers by trying to appease them. That was a bit like the society in which Jesus went, the Gerasenes. They were people who believed in spiritual powers behind and in every tree and bush and river. So they spent their life in fear of these things. Much of Africa, which we lived in for a long time, was like that. The Bible does not present that view, that we should live in constant fear of demons and spiritual powers and keep trying to appease them, to keep them friendly to us. Anyway, let me just read something to you that was in a newspaper again in America 10 years ago. It was a report of a a court case where a young man had killed his parents, and it reports what the defense counsel, the defense attorney, told the jurors at his court case. If Sean Sellers killed his parents, the teenager acted under the influence of Satanism and possibly the control of the satanic high priest, his defense attorney told the jurors on Wednesday. Sellers, on trial for first-degree murder, had almost an obsession with Satanism, assistant public defender Bob Ravitz said in his opening remarks. Sellers, aged 17, is accused of killing a convenience store clerk on September the 8th, 1985, and then his parents on March the 5th as they slept. The death penalty is being sought. District Attorney Robert Macy told the jury Sellers shot the convenience store worker just to find out what it felt like to kill a human being. Sellers' parents were executed, in inverted commas, after Sellers complained to a friend that he didn't want them to come back from a vacation, Macy said. The Oklahoma County jury was told that it will hear the testimony of Sellers' participation in satanic rituals, his search for a coven in Oklahoma City, his phone call to a witch, and an argument after he had brought a satanic Bible to Putnam City North High School. What you'll see is a state of progression, with Sellers' Satanism belief growing from playing the game of Dungeons and Dragons to deeper evil, the defense attorney told jurors. Documents from the Sellers home show he had a blood pact with Satanism, Ravitz said. Now, in Mark 5, we've got this man possessed by a legion of demons. We don't know how he became possessed of such things. Had he been worshipping the devil or deliberately opening himself to evil influences? We don't know, but there's a clue at the end of the story. For in verse 19, after the man's been delivered, Jesus says to him, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you," implying that what had happened to him was partly the result of things he had done wrong himself. Now, I believe that God protects us from evil, spiritual evil influence. He gives us a sort of spiritual clothing. I won't go into the reasons tonight why I think this is true. I could mention it on another occasion. But he protects us, because we couldn't live a normal human life if we could see demons or angels all around us. But it is possible, through dabbling with evil and the occult, to remove some of that protective clothing and then open ourselves up to these things. Notice Jesus' method was a method of simple command over the demons. That was very different from those practiced by other people of his time and other people of today, because most exorcists in history have indulged in ritual and chants and signs and magic potions to try and expel evil spirits. But Jesus simply spoke the word. I was at a conference with my wife in Israel in the early 1980s before I came to St. David's, and there the people seemed to think there was evil influence in the building, and we went through all the leaders of the meeting, I didn't agree with it at all, went through all sorts of strange rituals to try and get rid of these, what they believed were demons, and it didn't work. It didn't work. Jesus simply spoke the word. Come back to that in a minute. In another place, we read the words of Jesus after he cast out the demons. "If by the finger of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." I was reading a Jewish writer, not a Christian, a Jewish writer who's taken an interest in the person of Jesus in the Gospels. And in his book called A Marginal Jew, Rethinking the Historical Jesus, he says this: "When Jesus says that experiencing his exorcisms is experiencing that the kingdom of God has come, he is in effect making a startling identification. One of his powerful deeds, casting out demons, is equated with the powerful action of God, assuming his rightful control of the people of Israel at the end of time. Now, when the man is asked by Jesus, "What is your name?" he says, "I am Legion, for we are many." And you know the story. These demons ask to go into the pigs, and 2,000 of them go into the sea. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, it's possibly this. Jerusalem had been occupied by the Roman 10th Legion. Legion, of course, was a group of soldiers, about 2,000 soldiers. And there were 2,000 soldiers occupying Jerusalem, Roman soldiers of the Roman 10th Legion. And their emblem was a pig. Now, Mark's reference to about 2,000 pigs being killed by legion, the size shows that the man was occupied by this legion of evil. Could Jesus be saying to the people who would read this story, the Israelites, that there was a greater evil than Rome to be cast out of human life? You see, the Israelites wanted the Romans cast out of their country. They regarded them as an evil force, and they were these legions of Roman soldiers with the emblem, the pig. The Jews wanted rid of these people, and Jesus seems to be demonstrating in this miracle that there's a greater evil that needs to be cast out of human life, not just occupying forces. Some other points from this story. You'll notice that when Jesus arrived with his disciples, they found the man living among the tombs. He was obsessed with death. Look at some of the images in the magazines and bookstores that you'll see in some parts of our city. You will see an obsession and a glorification of death. The man was harming himself, gashing himself with rocks and stones. Was he trying to get rid of the evil himself, thinking he could get rid of the evil by gashing himself? Or was it that the evil was attacking him? On the one occasion which I've referred to before, when I have had dramatic experience of this in my own ministry, in seeing someone delivered from evil instantaneously and lastingly, he tried to harm himself too. He put broken glass all over the floor of his house and walked about it on bare feet and let water run through his house. And he told me when he was completely delivered that he'd been trying to get rid of the evil that was there by harming himself. Now, Jesus, as I said, just spoke a word. There was no sort of weird incantation, no looking up in books about what techniques to use. He simply spoke the word. Now, when I went to the house of this man of whom I've talked to you before, I simply said to him when he was in a wild state, "I've come to pray in your house and read the Bible, that's all." And we went to every room praying and reading the Bible. Nothing strange or weird. That's all we did. Then Jesus says to the man, "What is your name?" The name revealed the very personality of the person. Nothing can be hidden from the gaze of the Son of God. He asks for permission to go into the pigs, who then drown. The pigs knew that death was better than demon possession, so they had some wisdom. Now, the townspeople see what had happened, and what do? They beg Jesus to leave. Why's that? They were afraid of the healing and wanted Jesus to go. The power of God can be frightening, especially when people live their whole lives fearing the supernatural. But this wasn't the same kind of fear and reverence that the disciples and respect the disciples felt when Jesus had calmed the storm. Remember, when Jesus had calmed the storm, the disciples were afraid. But the people in this town of the Gerasenes, when they see this demon-possessed man delivered, they're afraid, but it's a different kind of fear. It's a fear that comes from a life of superstition, of believing that there are demons everywhere waiting to attack and we've got to be nice to them. They didn't rejoice over the healing of the man who'd been demon-possessed. They became even more afraid, perhaps, of demonic activity. Not only had they lost their pigs, but what evil would now perform them, come upon them. They were so blinded by fear and superstition, they couldn't even think to ask Jesus who he was or why he had come to the town. They couldn't see their need for spiritual healing. All they could think of was the fact that Jesus had cast out the demons in this man named Legion, and that they'd lost 2,000 pigs. They could not afford to have him stay around and cast out other demons, because in time he would wipe off out all their livestock, perhaps. Thus they asked Jesus to leave town immediately. Now, just before this, Jesus had been asked to go away. It was the demons themselves that asked Jesus to leave them alone. What have you to do with us, they say, which means in their idiom of that day, leave us alone. But he overruled them and did not leave them alone until the man who'd been demon-possessed was in his right mind. Jesus refused the request of the demons to leave them alone, because he wanted the man to make a conscious choice about accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord. But when the people of the town, in their fear, asked Jesus to leave, their eyes were wide open to what he'd done. He complied immediately and got into the boat. He was not going to quickly force his love on anyone. They needed time, perhaps. Perhaps they needed reassurance. And so when the man who'd been delivered wants to get in the boat with Jesus and follow him, Jesus says, "No, stay with these people. I'm leaving. They've asked me to leave. But you stay with them and tell them what good things God has done for you." You see, Jesus wanted this new believer to witness for him amongst his own people. Thus, rather than being a messenger of terror throughout the Decapolis, he would become a messenger of the great things God had done for him through Jesus. And so our Lord left the area, but he left a missionary behind in the area. And everyone marveled, we read. We don't know the end of the story of the lives of the men and women who were so fearful of Jesus. Perhaps as this former demon-possessed man went about the countryside sharing his healing, many in time would rethink and accept our Lord into their hearts as their Savior. You and I should be prepared for a life of witness in our home area. But maybe that's where God wants us to be. Not necessarily, but maybe he does. Later, Jesus did return to the same area. And this time, the attitude of the people was very different. The witness of this man must have borne fruit. For two chapters later, in Mark 7, we read that Jesus went back into the region of the Decapolis, and there the people didn't tell him to go away, but on the contrary, in verse 32, they brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears, and he said, "Be opened." And the man's ears were opened, and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So, I'm just surmising, but it seems that the witness of the man whom Jesus said, "No, stay at home and there tell of the things God has done for you," had borne fruit, and the people then welcomed Jesus back into their midst. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we would pray that many people who are fearful of the things of God, many in our own city, too afraid even to come into this church, in case they might meet with you, that we, through our gentle, but we pray strong witness, may enable them to come to him whom to know is life eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and the love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this night and for evermore.